The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Great to see you tonight. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk about some special things that Paul brought out in this chapter that are very appropriate for this week. This week is Holy Week or Passion Week. It's the last week culminating in Good Friday of the ministry of the Lord in terms of before the cross. And obviously his ministry continues after his resurrection. But we call this the week of suffering, the week that is very holy, because it's the weekend that changed the world when you look at Friday and Sunday. You know, it was in the year 1779 that a man named John Newton, a former slave ship captain who had come to Christ and totally changed his life, in 1779 he wrote the song Amazing Grace. And that song has been the song in Christianity for all these years. It's been recorded more than 6,600 times. Cliff Barrows, who used to lead the singing for the Billy Graham Crusades, he said this: "We will sing this song until Jesus comes, and it may be one of our theme songs around the throne." That's how powerful Amazing Grace has been over the years. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And every person who has truly come to know Christ, they can relate to that song, because nobody is born a Christian. You are born lost, and then you're found when you put your faith and trust in Christ. You're blind, and then you see when the light comes on, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is a church full of problems and false teaching, and false teachers were infiltrating the church, and they were slamming Paul, and Paul had to defend himself in the book of 2 Corinthians. And he says this in chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." We don't give up. "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I think we would all agree that this weekend, Easter Sunday especially, is the biggest weekend in any church for the whole year. More people come to church at Easter time than they come at any other time. Now, lots of people come at Christmas time, but it's not the same kind of Sunday, because Christmas is going to fall on different days of the week. Easter is always the third day after Passover. Easter is always on a specific Sunday of the year, and that Sunday draws people like a magnet. So we have an opportunity to make an impact on hearts and on lives. And because it's the biggest weekend of the year and the biggest Sunday of the year, the question is, how do we pray for that Sunday to be a Sunday that truly does impact lives for the kingdom? Because we don't want to just say, well, what did we do last year? Let's just do what we did last year and let's just check a box. And, you know, from a preaching standpoint, Easter can be hard because, you know, it's like, okay, I've kind of covered all the things I know to cover about the resurrection. I was listening to a panel discussion with John MacArthur in it, and he is celebrating his 50th year at Grace Community Church. And he was asking the guys, he said, how can I do Easter for the 50th time and make it fresh? You know, it's a hard thing to do. Christmas is hard too, because you're wanting to be in that theme, but it's like, how do I do this and say the same thing and it not be feel stale? And so one of the key ways that we can make an impact on Easter in this community and beyond, because the message will go out on television and radio all over the country and all over the world, how can we make a difference? The difference is in prayer. And so if we really believe that this is the message that the world needs to hear, that Jesus died for their sins according to the scripture, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he rose again on the third day, and he offers salvation to any who will come, repent, and believe, how do we pray for this weekend to really impact people? So I want to give you three things that we need to pray for. Number one, we need to pray for God to work in minds and hearts. Look at it again, and even verse 3, and even if our gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means, even if our gospel is veiled, it's hidden, it's not understood, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. You know, the Lord doesn't want any to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And that word perish, apolemi, means to destroy utterly, to be lost, to be ruined. And those who are perishing don't understand the gospel. They can't see the gospel. So let's talk about the perishing for a moment. Those who are perishing are coming to church on Easter. Now, not all of those who are perishing, but a large amount of people who don't know the Lord come to church at Easter. You don't see them any other time, and we're glad that they come. We want them to come. We have these cards that we made up with our theme, Hope Rising, and we encouraged you to hand those out and let people know in your neighborhood and people at the restaurant and folks you'll run across to let them know, hey, we want you to come to church with us this Easter. So they will come because that is the biggest year for people, or the biggest time of the year for people to come. And we're excited about that. But that gives us an opportunity, and that does give us an opportunity then to speak to these people. They're perishing or coming to church on Easter, and those who are perishing are blinded by the devil. That's what it says in verse 4. The devil is at work in hearts and lives. He's blinding the eyes of the unbelieving so that they wouldn't see and they wouldn't be able to understand. And you share the gospel with them and they just look at you like, I don't know what you're talking about. This doesn't make any sense to me. I remember hearing a sermon one time and the preacher said, you know, if you're telling somebody about Jesus and the cross and how to have a personal relationship with him, and they look at you and they say, well, I can't see that. He said, don't get upset. They really can't. They're telling you the truth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense to him. He can't see it, how this works, because the devil has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So we need to pray that the Lord removes the blinders, so that people could see clearly, so that they could understand, so that they could have an aha moment where it's all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need to know Christ. That has to happen for a person to come to Christ. So those who are perishing, they're blinded by the devil. And those who are perishing, you know, they're just like we once were. The danger in the Christian life, and the one of the problems of the Christian life is, and you've heard me say this before, is the longer you're a Christian, the less interaction you have with non-Christians. If you're anything like me and you came to Christ, not as a young child, but as a high schooler or as a college student or even older than that, well, the people you hung around were all lost people because those were your friends. You didn't hang around the church crowd. You hung around lost guys. And so that was my testimony. All my friends were lost. And so when I became a Christian, it was natural for me to talk to all my friends about the Lord, and many of those guys trusted Christ. But the longer you're a Christian, the more you interact with Christian people and the less you interact with non-Christian people, and so you don't know non-Christian people as much. I mean, really have much of a relationship with them. And so you can distance yourself from that, and we're called to be salt and light. And you know, when you're called to be salt, you don't put salt in one barrel and fish in another barrel. The salt is supposed to mix in with the fish to make a difference. And so we have to be intentional about going after folks who are perishing because we don't want them to perish. And we need to remember as we deal with them and as we love on them and as we share with them that they're just in the same place we were some years ago. Paul said, concerning his testimony, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Paul never got over the fact that God saved him by God's amazing grace. He knew that he was lost and now he had been found, that he was blind and now he sees. And see, when you understand, hey, this is where I came from and this is what the Lord has done in my life, it gives you a heart for that person who is right now where you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whenever it was. I remember this one preacher at a particular church. He kept a little toy dump truck on his pulpit. Somebody said, why do you keep a toy dump truck on your pulpit? He said, because I was working on a dump truck when God saved me, and I never want to forget where he brought me from. I think that's pretty good. Because we don't ever need to forget how the Lord saved us, where we were, how he has transformed our lives. It gives us a heart for others who are trapped and who are blinded by the God of this world. So we pray for God to work in minds and in hearts. You know, somebody had described witnessing this way. It says, witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. It's not, I'm up here, you're down here. Oh, you're such a terrible, horrible sinner. It's, hey, I used to be just where you were. Maybe my sin was different from yours, but I was a sinner. I was separated from God, and I was blinded by the devil, and God opened my eyes to truth, and I responded to him, and I want you to be where I am, right with God and enjoying his presence. So we pray for God to work in minds and hearts. Secondly, we pray for God to work through the message and through the members. Through the message that we're going to share, through the music and through the preaching, and through the members in our church. So I like how 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is worded in the easy-to-read version, which is a really good version. If you have King James or another version, you read stuff and you think, I'm not really sure what this is saying. You can read the ERV, and it's very true to the Greek and the Hebrew, but it puts it in a way that's easy to understand. So it words verse 2 this way. But we have turned away from secret and shameful ways. We don't use trickery, and we don't change the teaching of God. We teach the truth plainly. This is how we show people who we are, and this is how they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are before God. Now, the false teachers had come into Corinth, and they were slick talkers, and they would take the word, and they'd twist the word and turn the word around, and they would try and get the people to believe certain things that benefited them. Typically, false teachers are in it for the money. There are two things that the scripture talks about in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2 about a false teacher. They're going to be greedy, and they're going to try and get people to give them money, and they're going to be given over to sexual immorality. So those two things, you can always spot a false teacher. Anybody that's preaching the gospel that's living in a multi-million dollar house and is constantly asking people, give me, give me, give me, that's a real big red flag that's exactly what the scripture talks about in the book of Jude and in the book of 2 Peter. So those kind of folks were coming into Corinth, and Paul said, hey, we're not like that. We tell you the truth plainly. We don't twist the scripture around to our benefit. And so as we pray that God would use the message and that he would use the members of our church to make an impact this Easter. So may we be faithful and truthful and sincere as we share through the music and through the preaching of the word, the message of Easter. I ran across a survey that was done recently, just in the last week or two, and it said this: half the pastors say they worry about speaking out on hot button issues because they don't want to offend the people in the congregation. Half of the pastors in America. I'm not in that half. That doesn't ever cross my mind. Well, I appreciate that. But I mean, it really, it's not anything big on my part. I just never think about it. It doesn't ever cross my mind that this could be offensive. To me, it's just like, hey, I've been called by God to deliver the mail. I don't write the letters. I just say, here it is, you know? And I am not given the authority from God to open the letter that he sends and change it and edit it and say, well, this is, Lord, they're not going to like this, so I got to change this. It's just my job is, hey, you're just the delivery boy. You just deliver the message. Thus says the Lord. And if you get offended, take it up with God. I didn't write the book. This is what God says. And if it steps on your toes, know that it steps on my toes too. You know, if preachers had to do everything perfectly in order to preach the word, nobody would preach the word. We struggle with stuff just like you struggle with stuff. But we want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And so in that survey, about half the pastors really have difficulty with hot button issues. They had a little panel on this news program I was watching, and they had three pastors on there. And the person moderating says, do you have trouble with this? And the three guys they had on there were like, well, no, I don't, because I realize that's a hot button issue, but God has called me to preach the word. So I just let her rip and speak it in love, but tell the truth. Now, our world doesn't want to hear the truth. Have you noticed that? And the scripture says that. And Paul told Timothy, hey, we're going to run into a time where people don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather have their ears tickled, and they'd rather you tell them myths and just tell them what they want to hear. But that's not our job. Our job is to be faithful to the Lord. And one day, we're going to have to give an account as pastors to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How did we do on this thing called faithfulness? And we're going to have to give an account to the Lord himself. As Paul says in the last chapter he ever wrote to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's how you're being charged, by the appearing and the kingdom and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth. Preach the word. You're going to have to give an account to that. Preach the word. I still remember seeing a video once of Robert Schuller. It was after he retired, and then things were not going well at the Crystal Cathedral, and his son took over, and then Schuller took it back, and he was having financial problems. And he posted on YouTube, they've I couldn't find it. They've taken it down, but he posted on YouTube that he had to change the gospel because he had to bring it into the context of, you know, of today. And I couldn't believe that when I listened to it. And he was trying to say with a straight face that it was his obligation to change the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. You don't change the gospel. And so we preach it, just as Paul said. We're not adulterating the word of God. We're not trying to bait and switch. We just tell the truth plainly. And we don't change the teaching of God. And we tell you the truth. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" How can I be your enemy if I tell you the truth? If I tell you a lie, then I would be your enemy because I would be deceiving you. So may we be faithful and truthful and sincere as we share the gospel this Sunday morning. And then secondly, may we as members be loving and welcoming and shining for Christ. Now here's the thing, before anybody hears our choir sing, before they hear me preach, they meet some of you. They meet you in the parking lot, they see you in the foyer, they sit next to you in the seat, and they make a determination about the church before they ever hear one note of music or one word of sermon. They're making a determination. And people ask two questions in church. This is really true. They ask this first question: do the people here like me? And number two, are the people here like me? Those two questions. And especially the question now, are they like me? I mean, we want to be a place for all people. We want everyone to feel welcome here, and we want everyone to come. And I don't care what your social status is or anything like that. We want you to feel like you can come here. But people are people, and people, they'll look around. Are there people here like me? Well, we can't control that. But we can control that. Are the people here, do they like me? And that's such a powerful witness when they see somebody and they immediately greet them with a smile, with a handshake, with a hug, with a, can I help you find where you need to go? If they have little kids, can I take you where you need to go? And our first impressions people do a great job with that. I did get, you know, we send out a survey Monday, every Monday, for people that visited the church, and we ask them, this anonymous survey, will you fill this out for us? And we get those back. We've gotten back, you know, hundreds over the years, and we got one back this past week, from a couple. They indicated that they were late 20s, early 30s, and man, they did not like our church. And they were, you know, I felt welcome when I walked in. Strongly disagree. The music minister to me, strongly disagree. The message minister to me, I hate that guy. You know, I mean, it wasn't quite like that. That's not one of the options. But I mean, they just strongly disagree. And everything was just negative, negative. Would you come back? Do you think this is a church you'd want to visit again? No, definitely not. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder how much of that was filled out in their minds before they ever drove on campus. You know, because some people are like that. You know, that I hate this place. I'm looking for things that I hate about this place. They just have this in their head that I'm not going to like it before I even go there. Quinn's like that with guacamole. I was eating with him one day, and there's guacamole on his plate, and he put it over to the side. And I said, "You don't like guacamole?" He said, "I don't know. I've never tried it." I said, "Well, why aren't you eating it?" She goes, "I'm not going to eat that." I said, "Well, you don't like it?" "I don't know." Obviously, he didn't like it. He wasn't even going to try it. He didn't like it. Some people are like that. You know, it's just like, "I don't like that." Well, how would you know if you don't try it? Guacamole, they have that in heaven. I mean, that's good stuff. So here's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's what a preacher is. That's what a Christian is. We don't preach ourselves. We're nothing special. Well, what's witnessing? One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I'm just a beggar. I'm a doulos. That's what he says. A bondservant, a lowest servant, a slave. The Greek word is doulos there. For Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we are to be as members to make a difference on Easter. We are to be welcoming. We're to be loving. We're to be humble. We're to be shining for Christ. So that people walk into this place and they just say, there's something different about this place. These people seem to really love one another. And they seem to be genuinely glad that I'm here. And they're not looking down their long nose at me because I didn't dress right or I'm not acting right. You know, one of the troubles that we have in church is we want people who don't know the Lord to act like people who do know the Lord. And people who don't know the Lord don't act like people who do know the Lord. Now, we don't want them to, you know, just go crazy and start, you know, coloring on the walls or something like that. I mean, there's a certain level of decorum, but still, we don't want to be, to come across like we're self-righteous, like we look down on you because, you know, you're not doing right or this or that or the other. That doesn't communicate a welcome mat and a loving expression to people who desperately need to see that, because that's the thing that they'll pick up on before they ever hear the message of truth. I remember a church that Debbie and I, when I was in seminary, that we ended up joining, and the preacher wasn't all that good, and the music wasn't very good at all, and the church was very, very small. But the reason that we joined there is because the first time we went there, we met Bob, and I believe her name was Ann, and they were the most wonderful people. And they welcomed us, and they greeted us, and they showed us where to go and where to take our kids. And I said to myself after meeting them, if the people in this church are like Bob and Ann, this is where I want to go. Because they were just that wonderful. Now, if you meet Mr. and Mrs. Crab, you say, yeah, if the people in this church are anything like these two, that's not where I want to go. So as members of First Baptist, we can make a big impact just in the way we treat people, because there are going to be lots of people who are blind, who are perishing, who will come to church at Easter. So we pray for God to work through the message and the members. And then thirdly, we pray for people to see and respond to the gospel. I once was blind, but now I see. And we pray that that would be true, that the light would come on, that people would see, and that people would respond. So we pray, God, work in this person's heart. God, open their eyes. God, bind the evil one who wants to blind their eyes and make the message penetrate. The Lord says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer? And so I pray that a lot. God, that your word would be like fire and it would just penetrate into hardened hearts, into cold hearts, and like a hammer, it would just break up the fallow ground in people's hearts. But then people have to respond to that. And so we pray for people that they would respond. Now in Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached at Mars Hill there in Athens, he was just waiting there. And his friends said, you know, Paul, you sit tight and we'll come to you. And he was waiting there, and his spirit was provoked because he saw all the idolatry there in Athens. And so he began to preach one day at Mars Hill, which is a kind of a flat, rocky place up by the their temple area and all that. And he starts preaching, and he preaches what he always preaches. He preaches Jesus and the resurrection and judgment. And when he got through, this is what the scripture says. Acts chapter 17, verses 32 through 34. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. When we preach the gospel and when people hear the gospel, there'll be three responses. Some will just say, "I don't believe that," and they start to sneer and they get upset at that. Some will say, "Well, I could hear more about this. I'm interested. I'm open to hearing more." And some will believe. And so we pray as we share the word that God would do a work in hearts and that people would respond to the light that the Lord will give. Now, I believe that God gives light to every person. I believe that God opens the eyes of people so that they can understand and so that they can hear. God is not involved with sending anyone to hell. People send themselves to hell when they reject the gospel. The Pharisees, who were on the earth during the time of Christ and during the ministry of Christ, they saw him do so much, and yet they still wouldn't believe. And John says that in John chapter 12. Though he had done so many miracles in their midst, they still would not believe on him. It's not that they could not, it's that they would not. And the evidence was clear, but they wouldn't say yes to the Lord. They just said no. And so there are going to be some like that. And there are going to be some that will say, "I want to hear more." And we would love for people who come this Sunday to say, "I want to come to the new connection class, Happy Moms and Hero Dads." And we want them to come back and hear some things, more things, and hopefully to be led to the Lord. And then there are going to be some that are going to say, "You know what? I'm lost, and I need a Savior." And just as John Newton found out, the writer of Amazing Grace, found out through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he was a sinner before a holy God, he cried out for mercy, and the Lord saved him, a slave ship captain. Jesus will save anybody who will cry out to him in repentance and faith. I love what John Newton said at the end of his life as he had lost his eyesight and he had pretty much lost his mental capabilities, but he had a lucid moment right before he died, and he said, "I have forgotten most things, but I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." Two good things to remember. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to close tonight and to really pray. You know, we've challenged you this year to have a chariot that you're chasing after. From Acts chapter 8, as Philip went and chased a chariot. And we say, who's the person that you're praying for, or the persons that you're praying for, that God would use your life to be a witness to their life? Pray for them. Invite them this Easter to come and to be a part of what the Lord is doing here and wants to do in hearts. And pray for the message and pray for the music and pray for the spirit of the congregation, that it would be so loving and so welcoming and that we would really shine. There would be no self-righteousness here. There would just be a bunch of people that says, "Hey, I was a beggar and the Lord saved me," and that's what he can do for you. And the light of God's love would just shine through our hearts.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.